Well, take your Bible and join me there in the book of Acts. We're in the 11th chapter. I want to speak to you today on this subject, a perilous piety. Now, just so that you know, I looked up this week in Mr. Webster's dictionary. Piety in this context is a love or a reverence for God, or a love and reverence for the exercise of our affections for God. We've seen in recent weeks God's perspective on racism. And let's suffice it to say, God hates it. In most cases, it's based upon ignorance. In almost all cases, it's based upon pride. We've got to come to grips with the reality that we are all members of the same human race. And as such, we all are created in the image of Almighty God and have great value. So we dare not allow man-made barriers to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the only barrier facing the church in 21st century America. There are other man-made barriers that are limiting God's work. Here we'll see an example of one of those in this 11th chapter of the book of Acts. As we examine this familiar passage of Scripture, my prayer is that we would learn to guard against a perilous piety. I'll begin reading at verse 1. I'll read through verse 18. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Acts chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat."' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household may be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent. King James says, "held their peace." And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Please be seated. Now, as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's active to accomplish the purpose that you intend, to cut away all of our deceptions, to expose all our guilt and shame, to help us, Lord, to understand our desperate need for a Savior and a continuing closer walk with Almighty God. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to you the truth. Would you just allow me, Lord, to be your instrument of blessing in this hour? And Father, I pray the forces of darkness be bound from this place, be bound from this property, be bound from your people. Lord, we are washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, and the wicked one has no authority over us whatsoever except that which we give him. Father, we refuse him any authority and claim victory now in the name that's above all names, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things stand out to me about that passage of scripture, and I want to draw your attention to them very briefly. The first is an eager contention. An eager contention. Peter answered God's call and went to Caesarea, and there he met Cornelius and his family. And as he was starting to share, the Holy Spirit of God fell in great power, and all present were gloriously saved. Now, Peter stayed with them a few days. It says there in Acts 10:34, Peter said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality or is no respecter of persons." And I was thinking this week, Brian, about the sweet fellowship they must have enjoyed. Here is Peter, who's been used of God now to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And these folks who have been praying and earnestly seeking God, and now they've received and become brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't you know they had a grand old time for a day or two or whatever amount of time Peter was able to stay with them, just sharing about the glory of Almighty God and the miracle-working power that he had manifest in their lives. But please understand that, and we never must forget, that Jesus died not just for the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of all. So our job then is to boldly proclaim his truth to all that we encounter. And we do so with our lips, but we also do so with our transformed lives. Now, we can't save people, but having shared our faith and having lived out the gospel message, we can trust that the Spirit of God working through us will accomplish that purpose and change many lives for His glory. Such was the case here. News traveled fast, even back in those days. And when the apostles back in Jerusalem heard that Peter had been used of God to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and now had spent some time with them, they were quite unhappy. So when Peter returned, they eagerly contended with him. Verses 2 and 3. When Peter came up from Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that's those of a Jewish heritage, contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Did you notice they didn't ask any questions? This was a declarative statement. You were wrong to do what you did. They didn't even hear his side of the story. They were very quick to pass judgment on one of their own. Two things stand out to me about that. First and foremost, they weren't impressed that the Gentiles now have received the Holy Spirit and are being saved. Remember that Judaism is a very prideful religion, and they can tie that back to having been chosen specifically of God. And so they look down their self-righteous noses at most other peoples on the planet even today. But it was especially true in Bible times. So they were not particularly impressed that now the Gentiles are being saved. What they're basically saying is, you stayed in a Gentile home, ate with Gentiles a meal, you became unclean before Almighty God for nothing. Their spiritual orientation and indoctrination from Judaism has blinded them to truth. So they were not impressed, but notice also they were not intimidated. We think about the apostles, and particularly those most famous, perhaps Peter, James, and John, and we are quite impressed and tend to elevate them to a position of something other than just being mere mortals like we are. Sure, they were superhuman. They were somehow supernatural in their power and strength. But to these guys, Peter is just one of the boys. He's just one of those chosen by Jesus Christ. So they challenged him. It says they contended. The word is diakrino, and it means to oppose, to judge, or to contend. What they're saying is, what in the world were you thinking, Peter? I mean, you have a reputation of going off half-cocked anyway. Is that what you've done here in this situation, and now you've made yourself unclean for nothing? They're mad. And they're demanding an explanation. But I would tell you that kind of piety, that kind of love for religious tradition is dangerous indeed. But before condemning these other apostles and Jews, can we take just a moment this morning and look in the mirror and ask ourselves how we feel about folks whose Christian beliefs might deviate from ours? What's our attitude toward other denominations? I know people. I'm not aware that we have any at Grace Baptist Church, so I wouldn't be shocked to learn that. But I have known some for many years who believe that only Southern Baptist will make it to heaven. Gospel truth. And they could pass a lie detector test. I mean, they are certain that we're the only ones that have it. And they look down their self-righteous noses at any other denominations, particularly those of the more charismatic orientation. Would you hear me when I say that's all these guys did? They're saying, yeah, I realize these guys have been baptized, but Gentile Baptists aren't the same as Jewish Baptists. I mean, they're not as good as we are. You know, they don't trust the same way we do. They're not as special to God as we are. You know, I have had this experience happen in my own personal life. I try to read from a lot of different people. I think it's important to continue to grow and to continue to learn. And I will share this, and they're not members here any longer, so don't try to figure it out. But a former member of Grace Baptist Church once rebuked me, Ed, for reading a book called The God Chasers. It's written by Tommy Tenney. Interesting book. I'm not a huge fan. They said to me, don't you know he's charismatic? I said, yeah, I know it. So you ought not be reading that stuff. Why not? I mean, are you afraid I'm going to learn something that'll contradict what God's already spoken in His Word? Are you afraid I'm going to be deceived by reading from? I think you can learn something from almost everybody you meet. I would say I have learned lots from people doing things the wrong way. I've learned lots from other people's mistakes. I think that's one of the joys of getting older and wiser in life. You don't have to make all the mistakes on your own. You can watch other people make them and sit back and say, I'm glad I didn't have to experience that shame. I'm glad I didn't have to be so foolish in a public situation like that. I'm glad that brother or sister taught me something. We can learn from everybody, and we should be. That's not to say that there aren't heresies. Certainly there are heretics in our world. But Jesus was very clear when He said in Mark chapter 9, verse 39 and 40, the apostles come back to Him and said, we want you to know that we met a guy who is casting out demons in your name. And we said, you stop that because you're not one of us. And Jesus said, don't forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. You say, well, preacher, what do we do about the heretics in our world that are teaching and preaching things that just aren't true? Well, hey, I got news for you. The Bible speaks of that as well. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this gospel he's sharing, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil. And Paul makes it crystal clear in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So yes, God takes seriously those who are espousing false doctrines, those who are teaching and preaching heresies. And we must stand up and speak truth to confront that error. But please hear me when I say, salvation isn't a denominational issue. Salvation is an individual issue. You didn't get saved because you joined the Grace Baptist Church of Evans, so I think it's as good a church as I know of anywhere. It's not enough to be a member here. You got to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You come to Christ one-on-one, individually, with a decision to surrender your life and will to His Lordship. But hear me when I say, having been saved, you might be stationed of God in any number of places. I had a very dear friend, one of the more godly people that I've known in this community, that is and was and continues to be today a member of a very liberal church. Well, early in my salvation experience, I rebuked him and called him out and said, you've got no business there. I mean, don't you know? That place is liberal to the core. And he said, sure, I know it. And God knows it. And he knows they need a missionary there. Somebody needs to be living out the truth in that very liberal environment. And there's no telling how many dozens, perhaps even hundreds of people he has led to Christ as a member of a liberal church. And in my ignorance, I was going to condemn him for. But I've also heard people say, you can't possibly be a member of one of these cults and be right with God. Are you sure about that? Are you sure it wouldn't be possible to be in the Mormon community or the Jehovah's Witness community and just be still so young and immature in the faith that you've not yet grown to the place that you understand the error that they're teaching, and so you might continue to worship there and just be as saved as I'm saved? Don't you understand that when we begin to judge people with a broad brush, we're judging wrong? We've got to look to the individual. Oh, I'm not endorsing or condoning those heretical groups. I'm just telling you that we've got to be careful about judging. And I would say where God speaks, we dare not remain silent. But where God remains silent, we dare not speak. I'm not judging you if I tell you what the book says. But if my condemnation of you goes beyond the book, then I am judging, and I am in danger of judgment myself. Why? Because I'm perceiving myself to be God. I'm taking God's role and speaking for Him, and that's a very, very dangerous thing to do. So we see here an eager contention, but notice also an excellent counter. I love Peter's response. But before we get to that, notice what he didn't do. He didn't get angry and lash out at him saying, who do you think you're talking to here? Do you not know I'm Peter? One of the closest people in this world to Jesus Christ. And you think you got some nerve to come and confront me this way? How dare you? No, he didn't do that. He didn't lash out. And he also didn't get mad and walk away and say, well, just go ahead and die foolish then. I don't care. No. He told them the truth. He gave them an excellent counter. It says in verse 4, he explained to them in order from the beginning. You see, they had only heard one side of the story. They'd not heard from him. And making a decision or a judgment based on one side of the story is a dangerous thing to do. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17 says, the first to plead his cause seems right until the neighbor comes and examines him, and truer words were never spoken. Isn't it true? I mean, think about it. How much do we listen to the gossip vine? And you don't have to say a word. The answer is a lot. A lot. Have you noticed? You only get to hear one side on the gossip vine. You don't have the opportunity for the person that's being gossiped about to tell their side of the story. No, you're just hearing the critical version of the story. And I would tell you, hearing only one side, it's virtually impossible to make a fair judgment. I love what Adrian Rogers has to say, the former pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, who's been in heaven now for probably 7 or 8, maybe 10 years. He said this, it's a mighty thin pancake that only has one side. Think about that. But haven't you found that to be true? Haven't you found that in your life? You hear a story, you hear some gossip, you pass a judgment on somebody, and then all of a sudden you hear the other side of the story and you think, boy, I was wrong. I didn't know all the facts. I should have withheld judgment. I would tell you, folks, we're in this thing together. We're not in competition with the church down the street this way or that way. We are brothers and sisters in Christ sent from God to reach this community with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we aren't going to do that tearing each other down. We aren't going to do that gossiping about each other. I would tell you, when we have differences and they are going to come and they are real, we have a very specific, scripturally based remedy. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, you say, wait a minute, preacher, it may not be a sin issue. Well, if it's not a sin issue, I ought to keep my mouth shut. Amen? I mean, if it's not a sin issue, it's just a matter of personal preference. And churches fight all the time over matters of personal preference. They fight over the color of the carpet and the fabric on the pews. They fight over the song selection. They fight over the classroom sizes. They fight over all different kinds of things that don't have one thing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If somebody sins against you, you go to them in Christian love with a heart for reconciliation and share your concern and hear them out. And working together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can come to a God-honoring remedy. That's going to make a difference in every single case, just as it did here. Peter told him exactly what happened. They confronted him. They didn't like what they were hearing. So he gave them a very excellent counter with his side of the story. He says, I was on the roof praying at a trance, and God let down this sheet to show me out, not consider things unclean that he's made clean. And then all of a sudden, three men appeared at the door, and the Spirit of God says, they're coming for you. Go with them and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I went and did just that, and the Holy Spirit of God fell in that place before I could even tell my story, and all in the house were saved. And notice the clincher, he says there in verse 17, therefore, if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who was I to withstand God? And the answer there is nobody. You're nobody to contend with God, to stand against God, to oppose God. As we embrace His truth, we'll understand that God doesn't make mistakes. Well, preacher, I'm going to tell you, that's a situation in my life. No, you might think God's made a mistake with you, but He's not made a mistake. He never makes a mistake. I'm going to go ahead and step one step further and say, everything God does is right. Period. You say, well, I don't understand it. You don't always get to understand it. Well, you say, well, I don't like it. Well, I can tell you 1,000 things I don't like that God's done in my life. And you know how much He cares? Not one bit. You know why? Because He loves me unconditionally, has a great plan for my life, and He's bringing things into my life. Sometimes difficult, painful circumstances that will cause me to become more like Jesus Christ so that I'm even more useful for His glory. And He does so simply because He loves me. We need to simply embrace His truth and recognize that He is God and we aren't and we'll never be. And because He is God, He cannot fail and we cannot fail if we follow Him. So we see an eager contention and an excellent counter, but then it's also an eerie calm. You know, once the facts are pointed out in the situation, there really are only two choices to make, particularly where the Spirit of God's concerned. We can accept God's plan, even if it means that our plan is wrong, and we can submit to it. Or we can persist in our arrogant pride and our perilous pride, piety, and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my way. These folks chose wisely. Verse 18. They were silent. They held their peace. Think about that. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, God has also granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Going to preach about that next week, Lord willing. They held their peace. The word there in the Greek language means to refrain from speech or meddlesomeness. That's a big word, meddlesomeness. Do you ever get convicted about being meddlesome? We meddle in other people's business. We meddle in other people's lives. We meddle in God's work. We got to stick our noses into everything that happens as though somehow we're the final authority. To be silent means to refrain from speech or meddlesomeness, to be quiet or to be calm. Here's this raging storm. The apostles contending with Peter. They're not asking him questions. They're mad. They're saying, you've done wrong, buddy, and we want an explanation. And all of a sudden, that raging storm dissolves into an eerie calm and silence. But hey, it always does. My Bible says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth. and the truth shall make you free. The truth frees us from deception. Have you noticed that? The truth frees us from dereliction. When I say dereliction, the word really means an utter rejection of responsibility. And isn't it true that when we're deceived, when we embrace or listen to a falsehood, we're very much guilty of dereliction of our duty? How's that, preacher? Well, the last time I read the scriptures, it said God is love, and as His children, we are to be love. We're to love God. We're to love the brethren. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our enemy. Can we just go ahead and agree that that pretty well covers everybody we know? They fall into one of those categories. Not saying everybody in the world. We don't know most of them. But the people that we interact with, that we come in contact with on a daily basis, are going to be in one of those categories. Well, if that's true, and I'm behaving in a way that's not loving toward them, I'm guilty of dereliction of duty. And the truth of God will set me free from that dereliction. The truth of God will convict my arrogant, prideful heart and remind me of my responsibility, not just to those people, but to God Himself, to be His love in this world. You see, I'm His ambassador. I'm His witness. I'm His representative. No, by the way, that's not because I'm a preacher. That's because I'm a Christian. And that includes, I think, the vast majority, if not all of us here today. You see, we are God's witnesses in this world. He has called us to be salt. He's called us to be light. He's called us to be love. And if we'll do those things, we'll change our world. But if we'll do those things, we won't be so quick to condemn folks who might be a member of another church or another denomination or another Christian belief. If it doesn't contradict Scripture, the fact that I don't understand it or never heard of it doesn't give me a right to condemn or judge them. I need to hold everything accountable to the precious Word of God. And if I can't disprove your theory by Scripture, I need to respectfully agree to disagree where my tradition might be different and move forward in unity for the cause of Christ. And to do otherwise represents a perilous piety indeed. Perilous for us, because it's an evidence of pride, and pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Perilous for others, because we can ruin people's reputation with a word. We can destroy somebody's witness with a word. And isn't it true that it happens so often? We just fly off at the mouth. No filter. Whatever comes to our brain comes out of our mouth. And have you learned already in your life you can't unspeak those words? And you can't undo the damage that you've caused? And you can't erase the hindrance to the cause of Christ? We've got a responsibility to each other and to everyone we meet to be the love of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter was practicing here. And whether or not the other apostles understood made no difference. It was God's plan and purpose. It worked perfectly, and it will today. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and the fact that it's alive and actively working in our hearts and lives to rid us of all deception, all doubt, all fear, everything that would contradict Your precious Word. And we're grateful for that provision. We're grateful for Your Holy Spirit that never leaves us, never forsakes us, and guides us into all truth. Lord, forgive us where we hold so high the traditions of our particular denomination to the point that we're eager to criticize those who might deviate from them. Lord, help us to understand that we're not in competition, that we don't have any room for boasting, that there's not going to be a Southern Baptist section of heaven, that we all are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable on any matter that is not in violation of Your precious Word. Father, thank you for the diversity of Grace Baptist Church and the way that you have brought people from all different denominations and all different walks of life to be a part of this great body of believers. And I'm grateful for the spirit of unity and oneness of purpose that exists here. And I know that the devil works hard to create division and conflict and strife. And Lord, I pray that we would never allow that to happen, but rather would allow our sense of love, our sense of purpose, our sense of oneness to be a powerful witness for you. But Lord, we know that that starts in the moment of salvation. So if one here today does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said or done that they would recognize their desperate need and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority that are as saved as a preacher, and yet, Lord, a great many of us are guilty of a perilous piety. Forgive us, Father. Help us do everything in our power to make things right, where we've created man-made barriers to the gospel. Help us to be instrumental in tearing them down, that there might be a unity and a oneness of purpose across denominational barriers and around the world, that we indeed might be faithful to your call. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. Miss Susie's here. Ryan's here. Others can be as need be. But if Brentley, this is how we choose. Would you come?